over the next couple of weeks, we are pausing from our series on the Gospel of John, and we're going to spend some time in the Word of God talking about fasting. Now, as I'm sure you all know by now, June 6, 2011, marks the centennial of the Pacific Coast Presbytery. And as a presbytery, or as the leaders, the elders, and the pastors in the presbytery took time to reflect on what this means for us as a body of churches, we believe that a public fast and a solemn assembly was most called for to commemorate that day. So as we begin our short series of sermons, I would like to begin in the Gospel of Mark. I call your attention today to Mark chapter 2, verses 18 through 22, which reads, "Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, 'Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?' And Jesus said to them, 'Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins." Now, the question that I would like to answer today is a simple one. Is fasting Christian? Now, what I mean by that question is this: should fasting be included in the spiritual practices of those of us who claim to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? I think that this is an important place to begin with as we prepare and consider the day of fasting that the presbytery has called for. Is this even something that we should be doing? Because if it's not something that we should be doing, then why are we doing it? Now, the disciples of John ask Jesus the opposite question as they approach Jesus, didn't they? "Jesus, why don't your disciples fast like the disciples of the Pharisees and the disciples of John?" Now, in our text, it appears to be an honest question. There's nothing in the gospel accounts that make us to think that as John's disciples approach the Lord Jesus, they're trying to trick him, or they're trying to get him to talk about something that he shouldn't be talking about. You know, there's times when the Pharisees approach Christ and they ask a question, and it's a loaded question because the desire is that they will trick him. Now, as John's disciples come to Christ and they ask him, "Jesus, why don't your disciples pray?" They ask that in sincerity. They really want to know, why don't they pray? I mean, why don't they fast? And Jesus answers them with sincerity. He doesn't walk around the question. He doesn't answer the question with another question. He gives a sincere answer. And as he answers this question, we see that fasting is a part of the biblical heritage. And we see that fasting is indeed to be something that is a part of the spirituality of the church. And we will also see that fasting in the gospel era will take on a new look. It will be different than fasting in the old covenant. So as we begin answering this question, is fasting Christian? We begin with our first heading, the heritage of fasting. The heritage of fasting. Look at verse 18. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees' disciples were fasting, and people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Now as we look at this verse and as we consider the heritage of fasting, the first thing that we should figure out is, what is fasting? What are they even talking about? What does this practice look like? Well, we have to begin with that word fast. The word fast itself. In the scriptures, there are three words that help us to form our understanding of what a biblical fast looks like. There are two Hebrew words and one Greek word that when we put them together and make a theology of fasting along with the rest of the scriptures that deal with it, we come to a biblical understanding. The first Hebrew word means to oppress, to humiliate, to torment, or to distress yourself. The second Hebrew word simply means to fast, to stop eating. So in the Hebrew understanding, it was a combination of not eating and these adjectives that describe what that looked like, how that was oppressing yourself and humiliating yourself and distressing yourself for a spiritual purpose. And the Greek word simply means to not eat. So as we begin to look at these words and as we begin to look at the account of what the scriptures say, we come to this as our definition. Fasting is an ordinance of God in which the believer voluntarily abstains from food for a season for the purpose of seeking the will of God, strength for service, or deeper spirituality. It should be accompanied by meditation, self-examination, humiliation before God, confession of sin, repentance, and renewed dedication to a life of obedience. So the practice of fasting that is seen here in the days of Jesus is a fasting that was practiced by each of the sects or groups of Judaism. There were all groups that fasted. The Pharisees fasted, the Sadducees fasted, the disciples of John fasted, the Masoretics fasted. As you look at all of these groups in Jesus' time, they were all participating in various forms of fasting, abstinence from food for the purpose of seeking God in a more deep or more intimate way. And that fasting was a way in which the body was brought into subjection so that things like prayer and meditation and repentance and confession and renewal could be sought in a new way, in a fresh way. So fasting is not something that was done in the heritage of fasting as something that was just done all by itself. It wasn't like you would skip lunch and dinner and not add to that. Fasting was never alone. You would not fast without these other things, prayer and meditation and confession of sin and repentance. As fasting occurs, fasting is required to be used along with these other disciplines. Some have called fasting a handmaid to prayer. Fasting is not something that stands over here as something extra spiritual and something that is that is unreachable for most of us as normal Christians, and something that, you know, the normal Christians, we live over here and we attend worship and we listen to sermons and we pray and we take the Lord's Supper and we participate in the means of grace. And then over here are those uber Christians, those Christians that are above us and beyond us. And they're the ones that are fasting and doing all of these super spiritual things. You see, fasting is never to be separated from these things over here. We fast, but we include prayer and meditation and confession and repentance along with them, because fasting is merely a handmaid to those other things. But the history of fasting goes beyond John's disciples and the Pharisees' disciples. We see a long history of fasting within the Word of God. Our first reading was from the book of Leviticus. And this was the only authorized or the only required day of fasting in the Old Testament. Other fastings were called days of fasting, like we have done. The text says that the people were to afflict themselves. And that was that first Hebrew word that we talked about. They were to afflict themselves as they set aside a time for fasting. Now, as the history of redemption unfolded, we see other occasions in the Old Testament of both private fasting and public fasting. Now, private fasting Jesus addresses in Matthew 6, but we also saw that there were times where the church of the day, the people of God of the day, the leadership, would call for a day of fasting for the entire people of God. And those were always called in response to a providence that has occurred. Jehoshaphat called for a public fast in 1 Kings 21. At Ahava, Ezra called for a public fast. The book of Esther, there is one called in chapter 4 so that the word or the will of God could be sought out. Jehoiakim calls for one in Jeremiah 36. In chapters 1 and 2 of Joel, there is a fast described that was also called. And even in the city of Nineveh, after Jonah comes and preaches to them and they repent and they believe, their reaction was that they called a fast. Now, I think that one is really the most interesting, and we won't get into that, but I just have this question that I will not answer, but at least put out. Is fasting something that the light of nature tells us that we are to do? Because fasting is common in all religions in the world. It's not something specific to the church. It wasn't even something specific to the Jews of the time. It was something that was multicultural, something that was done by various peoples. So we see in the scriptures that both private and public fasts were part of the heritage of the people of God. But what about this question that was proposed to the Lord Jesus? Why did his disciples not fast? If it was appropriate for Old Testament saints to fast, and if it was appropriate for the people to fast in the time of Jesus, why didn't his disciples fast? Was he saying that it was no longer a part of the spirituality that he expected from his followers? Well, look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, "And Jesus said to them, 'Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them?'" See, Jesus is saying that while he is present with the people of God, there is no need to fast because it was not a time of mourning. It was not a time of affliction. It was a time of celebration because God incarnate, the Messiah, had come and was presently with the people of God. It would be much more appropriate for a feast day or a day of thanksgiving to occur in response to Christ's earthly presence. And in Matthew 2, which we read this morning, what precedes this question about fasting is a feast. A feast at the home of Matthew. Levi throws a feast because the Messiah had come and he wants people to celebrate. So what we see is that it was not appropriate at that time for the church to be fasting. Now, did you see the different word that Matthew used in chapter 9? Matthew does not use the word fast like Jesus uses here. Jesus says, the wedding guests cannot fast while the bridegroom is with them. But in Matthew, he says that they cannot mourn. They cannot mourn while the bridegroom is with them. Again, using these terms of mourning and affliction as being part of this heritage of fasting. It was not appropriate to fast, to mourn while Christ was present, because that was a time of sweet fellowship with the Savior. Now, it's important to understand that fasting, in the heritage of fasting, takes on this understanding of mourning. It is a time of reflection that includes some sadness. A time that is set apart or was set apart for tears. A time set apart where the people of God afflicted themselves and they practiced self-denial and they mourned before God for various reasons. And that is part of the heritage of fasting. That really doesn't answer our question, does it? Our second heading is the Christian and fasting. The Christian and fasting. In verse 20, Jesus says, "The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away, and then they will fast in that day." I'd like to start with making note of that phrase, "they will fast." Here Jesus is saying that when the bridegroom is taken away, this practice of fasting is to be continued in the church of Christ. The word "will" or "shall," depending on your translation, tells us that this is something that is to be done within the church of Christ. But when? What does Jesus mean by "when the bridegroom is taken away"? Well, there's two ways that this is understood. The first is that the bridegroom taken away refers to that time between the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. And those that argue that say that when Jesus died, the disciples fasted, and when he was raised from the dead, that fast was broken, and Jesus is pointing ahead to that time. When I am gone, when I am dead, the disciples will fast. Now, I don't think that this is what Jesus had in mind. Because when Jesus dies, We don't see any heightened spirituality from the disciples, do we? We don't see them calling a prayer meeting and saying, let's spend time together fasting because Jesus had died. They just scatter. We don't see this occurring in the lives of the disciples. Now, the other way in which we can understand the text is that time between the ascension of Christ and the second coming of Christ, the disciples will fast. Now, that is a better way to look at the text for a number of reasons. And the first has to do with how we understand Jesus being away from the bride. Now, the text cannot mean that Jesus is saying that he is going to be away from the bride completely, because that's not the case. The scriptures teach us that Jesus is with us always, even to the end of the age. How is Jesus with the church? How is he here, present among us? How is he with all who are gathered to worship him on this day? It's by his Spirit, the Spirit of Christ given to the church. This text means that the bridegroom is away from the church physically. But friends, there will come a day when Jesus is no longer separated from the church physically. He will come again in a bodily, physical sense. He will come again. But for now, we have the down payment of that promise, don't we? We have the Spirit with us. But until that time when the Lord Jesus, the bridegroom, is united with his bride in full consummation, the church, according to Christ, has a duty. And that duty includes fasting. Jesus is not with us physically. And Jesus said, when the bridegroom is away, they will fast. And the testimony of the New Testament church shows us that this is the correct understanding of this passage. If the church was only to fast between that time of the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, then anything after the resurrection would be uncalled for, right? It would be ceremonial, taken away. Our understanding of the regulative principle tells us that if fasting was ceremonial and fasting was something that was to end at the resurrection, then it would be inappropriate for the New Testament church to fast. But what we see in the New Testament is fasting. There are times in the book of Acts where the church fasts. There are elders fasting before an ordination. We see the church fasting to discern the will of God before office bearers are even elected. We see the Apostle Paul fasting and afflicting himself as part of his practice of prayer on occasion. So there are times in the New Testament when the church does fast. They're not often, but fasting itself is not an ordinary means of grace. It's not something we are to do ordinarily. It's not prayer and psalm singing and scripture reading and hearing the word of God preached and administering and practicing in the taking of the sacraments, it's something extraordinary. It's something not done every day or every week in the life of the church. Question 108 of the larger catechism calls fasting an extraordinary means of grace. And chapter 21 of our Confession of Faith calls it an extraordinary means of grace. It's still part of the worship of God, but it's extraordinary. It's something different. It's something that we don't do regularly. So how is it done? How is the Christian to respond to Jesus in this discipline? I imagine that for many of you, this practice may be new. There may be some that have never fasted in their Christian life. There may be others that have fasted just very occasionally, where it's not really something you can say, I have much experience doing. There may be others here who are just uncomfortable with the whole idea. That is mysticism. I don't really know if I can be a part of that. And, you know, it just seems so unreformed to be fasting. I'm just uncomfortable with it. But you see, fasting done right, fasting done biblically in accordance with our confessional standards, is neither mystical nor unreformed. We've already shown that chapter 21 of the Confession of Faith promotes fasting as part of the extraordinary means of grace, and question 108 from the larger catechism as an extraordinary means of grace. But what is behind it? How is it done? How is it done so that it's not some mystical experience where we feel like we're over here with the uber Christians? Because that's not the intention. The intention is not so that we can look out to all the other churches in Los Angeles, or to look at all the other presbyteries in our own denomination and say, look what we've done. We have acquired new heights. How is it done? So that we do not find ourselves in that place. But we have to start with a purpose. And of all of the reading that I have done on fasting, I think, believe it or not, the most succinct is John Calvin. He says, fasting serves three purposes. The first purpose that he gives is to weaken and subdue the flesh. The second reason that he gives is to be better prepared for prayers and holy meditations. And the third reason is a testimony of our self-abasement before God when we wish to confess guilt before Him. So three purposes put together. And it's important to know that fasting, according to these purposes, these biblical purposes, is not a way to twist God's arm. When we fast, we're not saying, God, I am not eating until you do this. It's not a way for God to look down at us and to say, oh, man, I don't know what to do. They stopped eating. I'd better answer their prayers. Do you remember when Gandhi was fasting? Gandhi's reasons for fasting was so that the government would do certain things. He said, I'm not eating until you do this. Friends, that's not what we are doing. We are not twisting God's arm and saying, because I'm doing this, you will do this. God is still sovereign over fasting. We do not have the ability to twist His arm and say, now this is what I want. Fasting is to aid us in prayers. It is to show God our submission to Him. It is to subdue our flesh. Fasting is a response to what God has already done in Christ. Remember, our quote showed that fasting aids us in prayer and holy meditation. It helps us to be focused on praying and focused on meditating on the Word of God as we set aside time to seek God in a special way. The Reformed Presbyterian testimony says religious fasting is an ordinance of God in which the believer voluntarily abstains from food for a season for the purpose of seeking the will of God, for strength in service, or for deeper spirituality. It should be accompanied by meditation, self-examination, humiliation, confession of sin, repentance, and renewed dedication to a life of obedience. So as we fast, this is voluntarily setting aside time so that we can seek God in a very focused way. And this is usually done for 24 hours. As we saw in Leviticus, it was done from sundown to sundown. Now the reason they chose sundown to sundown had to do with the lunar calendar. We could easily go midnight to midnight. We also see times in the scriptures where there are sun up to sundown fasts, half day fasts, or 12 hour fasts. But in that time, the believer sets aside that time for seeking God's will and asking for strength. Lord, strengthen me so that I may live the Christian life. And think about it in terms of a public fast, a corporate fast. Lord, as a presbytery, we are seeking Your will. Lord, as a presbytery, we are asking for You to strengthen us so that we can minister in Your name. On June 3rd and 4th, we will be fasting 5:30 on Friday to 6 p.m. on Saturday, a 24-hour fast spread over an evening and a morning. And as we fast, we are to be in meditation, in the Word of God. We are to be examining ourselves as individuals and as a congregation and as a presbytery. We are to seek humiliation, humbling ourselves before God and confessing sin and repenting of sin and renewing our dedication to obedience as individuals, as families, as a congregation, as a presbytery. Doing all of these things as we seek God. We should seek to deepen our spiritual lives in Christ And we see as we begin to understand what fasting is about, it's more than just giving up food. Most of us can do that. You get busy with the day and you skip lunch and you're still busy and you skip dinner and 10 o'clock at night comes. You say, what happened to the day? Or there are times when we have a doctor's appointment and maybe they want to draw blood or they want to do some other thing. And they say, don't eat for 24 hours. Well, that's not fasting in a biblical sense. Because biblical fasting is the putting off. And in the scriptures we see that when something is put off, something else needs to be put on. And that is the meditation and the prayers and the humiliation and the self-examination and the confession and the repentance and the renewed dedication. And this is the essence of what Christian fasting is. Now someone may say, but why are we all fasting? Isn't fasting something that is to be private? Aren't we supposed to not tell anyone? Here I'm preaching about fasting, saying this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to fast June 3rd. I'm going to start at this time and I'm going to end at this time. And someone may be thinking, well, doesn't that go against what Jesus says? Jesus is referring to private fasting. And what he says is true for private fasting. But this is corporate fasting. It's public fasting. Our directory of worship says special days of fasting, humiliation, and prayer are particularly appropriate when God's judgment is evident in the land or when corporate sin in church or nation provokes the Lord. It is appropriate that such days be observed in connections with service preparatory to the Lord's Supper or on days designated by sessions, presbyteries, and synods. So there are times in the New Testament church where it is appropriate for a session to call a fast, or for a presbytery to call a fast, or for a synod to call a fast. And friends, that is part of our heritage as Presbyterians. In our standards, days of fasting and days of thanksgiving are connected. Guess which one we're good at? Days of thanksgiving. But the scriptures also call for these public days of fasting as well. Our presbytery has called for a public fast. And we do this as a group in response to providence. And what's the providence that has come about? Well, in our case, it's this centennial. We are about to enter our 101st year of ministry as a presbytery. This is a providence that should cause us to want to fast. Because as we look at our presbytery and as we look at real tangible ways that we can judge and look at our health as congregations and as a presbytery, there are many ways, friends, in which we are less healthy than we were in 1911. We have less congregations than we had in 1911. From the time of 1911, we have lost three congregations just in numbers. There's been times where we've added some and taken others away, but it's three. And the population of our presbytery, as far as people that live within our geographical region, has increased by millions. Millions. And yet, we're smaller. Smaller in numbers. Smaller in congregations. And I'm not one who says that spirituality is only judged by numbers. You all know that. But there's something to be said for 100 years without growth in numbers. And part of our providence that we look at what God has given us, we say, Lord, we need to respond to that. And the first way we are going to respond as a presbytery is through fasting. Fasting and the Christian. But we see also that there are changes in fasting. And that's our third heading, changes in fasting. One pastor says that in the New Covenant, because of our freedom from the ceremonial law, the time, the manner, and the form are not prescribed by God's word, but left to the judgment of the church. And this is what Jesus is saying in verses 21 and 22. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. What is he talking about? Jesus is talking about fasting, and he's answering a question, and all of a sudden, he's talking about sewing and winemaking. What is the connection that Jesus is making? Well, the first may be more obvious than the second. If you take an unshrunk piece of cloth and sew it on an old pair of jeans that have been washed 100 times or more, when you wash that again, the new unshrunk patch will shrink and tear away from the old pair of jeans. That one is clear. In the second example, you have a wineskin, which is a piece of leather cut like a bottle, and wine is put in that bottle so that it can be carried. Now, an old wineskin is stretched out, because as wine is put in, the process of fermentation continues and it causes that skin to grow. And as it grows, it becomes stretched to its limit. And if you put new wine in again, the wineskin would seek to stretch more and it would not be able to stretch. And it would crack, or it would burst, and the wine would be spilled out. But what does that have to do with fasting? Well, the first thing that it has to do with is this fact that fasting's regulations in the Mosaic covenant are no longer applicable to the church. There is no annual day of fasting that is prescribed in the church. We don't have to come to a certain spot in our liturgical calendar and say, oh, that's a fast day. I've got to fast on that day. Because it is not bound by the old economy anymore. Remember, the only day of fasting that was required in the old economy was on the Day of Atonement, and the church of that time was required to fast then. And Jesus says, that is the old wineskin. That is the old garment. Fasting is no longer tied to a specific day of the year. The calendar cannot dictate when we fast. You know, our regular worship is dictated by the calendar, right? Why did you all know to show up here today? Because it's the Lord's Day. On the Lord's Day, we gather for worship. So, the ordinary means of grace in public worship is connected to the calendar. But fasting is not connected to the calendar. It's connected to providence. We look around and we judge providence and we say, now would be an appropriate time to fast. And that's true in lives personally. You may look at your life and say, you know, this has occurred and I don't know why, and I'm going to spend time in fasting and seek the will of God because this certain event occurred. Or that may be true in families as well. Say a father loses his job and he says to his family, we are going to fast on this day. We're going to seek God's will and we are going to pray and ask that God would make this happen. And the providence would direct the fasting. The same is true in congregations or in presbyteries or in synods or even in nations. There may be specific events in the life of a nation where the government says it is appropriate for the church to fast. And our standards say, then fast. And here we see that this day, this ceremonial day, is no longer connected to fasting in the New Testament. The old wineskins is the ritual and the ceremonies that had to accompany fasting. And Jesus says the disciples will fast, but those things aren't going to direct how that fast will occur. And the second way in which the new wine of fasting is not placed into old wineskins is because of the Pharisees. The Pharisees had very specific rules and regulations that were wrapped around both personal fasting and public fasting. One example that was required amongst the leadership of the Pharisees was that fasting was done every Monday and every Wednesday. You know why? Well, that's market day, of course. There's lots of people around. And if you're fasting on a day when all the freshest and choicest items are put out, you can be seen. And you can be seen as spiritual. See, the Pharisees walked around the marketplace on Mondays and Wednesdays groaning with ash on their face and oil on their face to let everyone know they are fasting. And if that's not enough, friends, some accounts say that they wore signs to let everyone know they were fasting. How spiritual. Not really. How carnal. How fleshy, how man-focused. Fasting had become, during the time of Christ, something that was no longer spiritual, but something that was merely an outward ceremony or an outward rite, a religious exercise. And Jesus says, my people will fast, but it will not be merely ritual to win God's favor, but it will be a spiritual event done out of love for Himself and commitment to what He has already done. One pastor says, Christian fasting is an expression of dissatisfied contentment in the all-sufficiency of Christ. That probably gives away who it is. It is an expression of secure and happy longing for the all-satisfying fullness of Christ. Christian fasting is not self-wrought discipline that tries to deserve more from God. It is a hunger for God, awakened by the taste of God freely given in the gospel. Friends, as Christians, we do not fast to receive gifts from God. We fast because we long for God Himself in Christ. And this is the difference between the new wine and the old wineskin. We are seeking God. This brings us to another application. Do you remember that phrase, when the bridegroom is away, they will fast? Many of the Puritans and our covenanter forefathers understood as an application of this text that there are times in the life of the believer or times in the life of the church or times in the life of a presbytery or as a nation in which it seems as though the bridegroom is not present. Times where it seems as though Christ is so distant from us. Do you know that in your own spiritual walk? Times in your Christian life where you're going along and you say, you know, it just seems like Jesus is so far from me. It seems like I am going through the motions. Our forefathers would say, it seems as though the bridegroom is gone. And what do we do when the bridegroom is gone? Wives, what do you do when your husband is away and you miss him? You long for him to come back. You don't call him and say, honey, I miss you. Will you send me a gift? You say, I miss you. Will you come home? And in the same way, there are times in our spiritual life when it seems as though our bridegroom, our Christ, is so distant from us. And we say, we long for your presence. We long for you to be with us. Times of groaning and grief, where we cry and say, come to us. Friends, the Word of God has great promises for the church, great promises for the bride that tell us of Jesus' intentions of being with us. And we long to see our King. We long to fast and to bring fresh prayers and fresh meditations before the throne. Fastings and prayers, begging and pleading and crying out for the King to come to us. This is our duty. But it's more than duty, it is a joy. An extraordinary means of grace that you and I will participate in just a few weeks. And you know, it may be the only time in the life of our presbytery when you can be a part of this. A day of fasting. Do you long for the bridegroom? Do you long for this deeper presence of Christ here on the West Coast? Do you long for a deeper presence of Christ within our cities? Do you you long for a deeper presence of Christ in our congregation? Friends, if the answer is yes, then as a church, as a congregation, let us gather and call on Him, asking for Him to bless us with His presence. So is fasting part of the spirituality of the Christian? Is this something that we on this side of the cross in redemptive history, are we to be a part of this? Yes. Then let us discover or recover or renew our commitment to this practice as we gather for a public fast and solemn assembly. And let's seek the presence of the Bridegroom as we garnish our prayers and our meditations and our repentance and our humiliation and our confession with fasting. Amen. Lord, we do pray that over these next several weeks You would teach us. Teach us of fasting, and we do pray that as we know that there are times when it seems as though the church of Christ has been burned and hewn in pieces and even destroyed, Lord, we pray that You would lay Your hand on Your church. The Son of Man would be raised in strength, that You would shine on us, that we be saved. Lord, teach us Christ-centered fasting. Amen.